Well, good morning, saints. It's good to see you all this Lord's Day, to worship with you, to be here with you, to see your shining faces. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're very happy to have you with us at Providence. We do hope you are blessed this morning and warmly received by our congregation. Before we begin our service of worship, we have a few announcements. There will be a young adults fellowship at the Deesing home. Elder Scott Deesing and his wife Rita are hosting a young adults fellowship this Friday, 7 p.m., November 4th. So if you're interested in that, please see Scott. Also, a couple of things to note here. We will no longer have the Wednesday night Bible study. So there won't be a midweek Bible study anymore. Couple of reasons for this. One of them is that it lightens my load as the solo pastor here now. Another reason is that living in Austin makes it somewhat difficult to attend Bible studies like this during the week, and so attendance is up and down. And some of those who attend on Wednesdays, or most of them really, are here every Sunday. So the session decided to cancel the Wednesday night Bible study so that the members can have that time for themselves, for their families, and we'll see how it goes. So that's the plan for now. We will no longer have Wednesday night Bible study. If you have any questions about this, please feel free to come talk to me or one of the elders. We'd love to talk to you about it. In addition to that, there will not be an evening service next Sunday, November 6th, and so that's Communion Sunday. We celebrate Communion on the first Sunday of every month. Another way to help lighten my load, the preaching load here, is to not have an evening service on Communion Sundays, and that's another decision that the session has made. Elder Scott Deesing sent an email out about that this last week. And so that is going to be a regular thing. And so just remember that on Communion Sundays, we will not have an evening service that night, the first Sunday of the week. And of course, when I'm on vacation, we won't have an evening service then, but we'll remind you guys about that as when the time comes. Okay, so that's the couple of changes we're making about with our ministries here at Providence. Please pray that the Lord would continue to bless what we do here. And again, if you have any questions or would like to talk about this, feel free to talk to me or one of the elders. We'd love to talk to you. Also, as a reminder, there will be an additional offering next Sunday in support of the Deacons Fund. And also, if you would like to donate to the local food pantry here in Pflugerville, please bring non-perishable food items next week to the church. If you would, please keep on your minds and your hearts the various prayer requests that are listed there in the bulletin this week. Our family of the week is the Becker family, so please pray for Barbara Becker and for her family. Also, if you would, just be mindful of the various prayer requests that are listed there. One additional announcement that we would like to make is that we received a card this last week from one of our churches, an OPC church in Dallas, the Dallas area, Mid-Cities Presbyterian Church. Their ladies' prayer group prayed for us, and so they sent us a card. This was very encouraging to receive. Of course, we are part of a denomination, the OPC, and so we have other churches in Texas, in South Austin. This is one of those churches, Mid-Cities Presbyterian Church. So this is one of our sister churches. A couple of things they prayed for, that our congregation would grow, that the pastor would be able to study well, that the elders and deacons would be steadfast in their service, and that there would be unity and love in our congregation. So very encouraging, very good to hear that our sisters are praying for us. So, well, friends of God, I believe that takes care of all of our announcements today. We have gathered here in the name of Christ to worship the only true and living God. If you would, now as the music plays, prepare your hearts to worship Him. Saints at Providence Presbyterian Church, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would now please stand as we hear our God call us to worship Him from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens, praise Him for His mighty deeds, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with trumpet sound, praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us now sing the doxology. Pray with me. Our Father, who do we have in heaven but You, and there is no one on earth that we desire except for You. Our flesh and our heart may fail, but You, O Lord, are the strength of our heart and our portion forever. We pray, Father, that You would bless us this morning. We thank You for the wonderful privilege we have as Your people to gather to sing praises to Your name. Father, we recognize that we have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, and so we now can freely enter in Your presence through the mediation of Jesus, our Savior. Father, bless us this day. May Your name be magnified, and we ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. If you would now turn in your hymnals to Psalm 115a, Not to Us, O Lord, Not to Us, and we'll sing the first three stanzas only. So stanzas 1 through 3. Of 115a.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. Would like to invite you now to turn to the front of the Trinity Hymnal on page Roman numeral 16. Roman numeral 16, at the front of the hymnal there, you will find a list of the Ten Commandments. We just sang of God's covenant faithfulness, and there's no greater revelation of the covenant faithfulness of God than what we see in what Jesus Christ, God's Son, has done for us by fulfilling the law on our behalf. And so as we read the Ten Commandments, let us be mindful of all that Jesus has done for us. He obeyed the law perfectly. Now His righteousness is ours by faith. And so we sing praises to Him for this. And that is what one of the reasons we read the Ten Commandments each week is to remember the faithfulness and the goodness of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let us be mindful of that goodness as we read the Ten Commandments together. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, beloved, having now heard God's law, let us confess our sins together by reciting the prayer of confession that is listed in the insert in your bulletin. Almighty, eternal God and Father, we confess and acknowledge unto you that we were conceived in unrighteousness and are full of sin and transgression in all our life. We do not fully believe your word nor follow your holy commandments. Remember your goodness, we beseech you, and for your name's sake be gracious unto us and forgive us our iniquity, which alas is great. In the precious name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, beloved, God is gracious and He is merciful. He is abounding in steadfast love to all those who call upon Him. And He does forgive us of our sins through the blood that was shed at Calvary. And He gives us assurance that this is true for every believer in His word, as we see in Matthew 20. Jesus here is speaking about leadership in God's kingdom. He says this, "It shall not be so among you, But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. To all those who have sincerely confessed their sins to the Lord our God and put their faith in Christ alone for salvation, I declare in the name of Christ that your sins are forgiven. Amen. Let's finish out Psalm 115a by singing stanzas 4 and 5. Psalm 115a, and let's all stand together as we sing. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. This morning we will look at Nehemiah chapter 5. We will finish out chapter 5 by looking at verses 14 through 19. So Nehemiah chapter 5. Beginning in verse 14. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Oh, not to us, O God, but unto you be all the glory. We thank you, Father, that you have glorified yourself through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, who bore the burden of the weight of our sin on himself. We thank you, Father, for his word, for this eternal word that gives life to our souls. We pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would give us grace that we might feed on Jesus Christ, that we might be strengthened by the gospel, that those who do not yet know you, that their pride would be subdued, and that you would give them a new heart to embrace Christ and all of his benefits declared in the gospel of grace. We pray that you would do this work, not for our glory, but for yours alone, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, beloved, this is God's holy word. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. On this little note from Nehemiah, that was added to this overall report, this whole book is basically a report of what took place under Nehemiah's leadership at this time in Judah. And then here we have this little note that was added to this report, and it was obviously written later because Nehemiah talks about the full duration of his leadership in Judah, which was 12 years. Well, in this note, we see what kind of leader Nehemiah was. We are told here that he was governor in Judah for 12 years, and we also found out we also know that the building of the wall only took 52 days. Now, remember, back in the beginning of this book, Nehemiah had approached Artaxerxes. He was looking for permission to come to Judah to help to begin this renovation project. And it's likely, it's probable, we're not told this, but it's likely that Nehemiah didn't tell Artaxerxes that he would be gone for 12 years. I don't think that was the plan initially. He probably came to Judah, finished the work, got the wall finished, returned to Susa, and then after some time, the Persian leader appointed Nehemiah as governor over the land, and he was governor for the span of 12 years. Nevertheless, Nehemiah was governor in Judah. He was leader in Judah for many years. And so looking at the 12 years of Nehemiah's service as governor, as a leader among God's people in Judah, how could one describe it? How could one look at what Nehemiah had done and how he led the people? How could one describe his leadership overall? What was the nature of Nehemiah's leadership over the course of this time? Well, here we see that his leadership on the whole was marked by unselfishness. He considered the needs of others in addition to his own. This was who he was. He wasn't in it for his own glory or for his own benefit primarily, though I'm sure he did gain something from this. He was provided for, but that is not why he came. He counted others as more significant than himself. He did nothing from selfish ambition. This is what we see here. Now, what is interesting in this note is that the account of Nehemiah's leadership is given by Nehemiah himself. He tells us what his leadership was like in verse 14, from the time that I was appointed governor. And so he points to himself, from the time that I was appointed governor, this is what I did. This is what my leadership looked like. This is what those around me did. And so it comes from the mouth of Nehemiah himself, the account of how he led. Now, this was not boasting on Nehemiah's part. These were, for the most part, simply facts. He just points to what actually took place, and he lets the reader decide for himself what kind of leadership Nehemiah and the others provided. Should it be commended? Should it be imitated? This was simply what happened under Nehemiah's governorship. Now, what he lists here, if you look at the list here, it would be very difficult to say that Nehemiah was not sincere. It would be very difficult to find holes in this and to find something that you could point at and say, oh, look, Nehemiah wasn't that great of a guy after all. He wasn't all that sincere. You simply look at this list, and what you find is pure motives on the part of Nehemiah. You wouldn't find anything that would show that he was overall selfish. He even gives the words of his prayer to God, "Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people." And what this prayer shows is that this was the motive behind Nehemiah's action. This is his actions. This is why he came, to do good for his people. That was his overarching motive. Of course, to glorify God, but to glorify God through doing good for his people. That is why he worked. That is why he served. That was his motive. And so his motives, his intentions were pure. And Nehemiah was comfortable enough with the knowledge of his own knowledge of what was in his own heart that he could include this prayer. He was confident enough in his own intentions that he put this prayer in to be heard and read by every generation of God's people. Remember, my God, for my good, all that I have done, according to all that I have done for this people. And so, Nehemiah was essentially saying before men, with God as my witness, my conscience is clear. I came with pure motives. I came with sincere intentions. Not sinless. His leadership was not sinless. That's not what he was claiming here. Not perfect. We've already seen that Nehemiah included himself in the wonderful prayer of confession at the beginning of this book. If we think back to the beginning of this book, it opens up with a prayer of confession, a long prayer to God, confessing the sins of God's people and asking for grace. That is how this whole project started, with a prayer of confession to God. And what did Nehemiah say in that prayer? He said, "We have sinned." He includes himself in this. "We have acted corruptly. Have mercy upon me." And so again, not sinless, not perfect. Nehemiah would recognize that. But sincere. He had pure motives. His intention was to do good for his people. He was pure in heart. And what a wonderful place to be in as a leader of God's people, to have clear motives. And what a wonderful place to be in as a Christian, whether or not you are a leader in God's kingdom, to have pure motives, to be pure in heart. That is our goal, or that should be our goal. Not sinlessness, that can't happen, not perfection, that is not, you are not able to do that. But to be pure in heart, blessed are those who are pure in heart. For they shall see God, Jesus said. This is where Nehemiah was, and this is why his ministry, his work, his leadership was so successful. This is why people followed him, because he was pure in heart. This, of course, should be our aim as believers in Christ, to be pure in heart. Now, I think a question that might seem obvious here as we read this passage is, why did Nehemiah write this? Why is it here? Would it not have been better to remain silent about what he did and just let the work speak for itself, or let others praise Nehemiah? Right? Why, doesn't it look like this is somewhat inappropriate to include the things that he has done and to point to himself? This is what I did. This is the kind of leadership I gave to the people of God. Well, in general, for the most part, if you look at what Scripture teaches us, yes, each one of us is called to do what is pleasing to God, to glorify him, to bring glory to him, not to bring attention to ourselves, but to do things in secret, as Jesus says. When you give, when you pray, do it in secret, not to be seen by men, but in order to be seen by your Father in heaven, who sees in secret, and he will reward you. So yes, in general, what we do is to be done before the face of God, to please him, to bring glory to him and not to ourselves. Now, Nehemiah was not seeking to bring glory to himself. He was not seeking the praise of men. But Nehemiah did fill a special role in Israel for a time. He had a special office. He was an ordained leader in God's kingdom among God's people for a time. And he served a specific purpose, an important purpose, to come and lead a renovation project among the people of God. And so he held a unique place in salvation history. Nehemiah did. He holds a significant place, like Moses, like Joshua, and like others in the Old Testament. And so as an ordained leader, Nehemiah, and as holding this place in the history of salvation, Nehemiah was held to higher standards than the others. He was to lead by example in holiness, in righteousness, in sincerity, in love. And that's appropriate. It's the same today. Leaders are held to a higher standard. We are told in the New Testament, not many of you should become leaders precisely because of that. Because you are held to a higher standard. You are to live a different lifestyle than even some of the other Christians around you. You are to lead by example. And so this is what Nehemiah did. He was to set an example of righteousness and sincerity, which by God's grace he did. That is what he did. As a leader of God's people for a time, he set an example of sincere love, of righteousness, of obedience. But also, as a leader of God's people for a time, he was also to be concerned about future generations. Because Nehemiah was not there for himself primarily, only for himself, he was concerned about what others would do once he was gone. And so I think the inclusion of this section actually shows not Nehemiah's boastfulness, but his humility. The kingdom of God would continue to exist. It would advance in the world long after Nehemiah was gone. Nehemiah is gone today. He's gone. And we're here listening to his words. He was thinking somewhat about us. He was thinking about future generations when he wrote this down. God's people, Nehemiah knew this, would still need godly leaders. And so Nehemiah puts in writing what unselfish and godly leadership looks like. That's why he did this, to set it in writing as an example. God's kingdom would advance after he was gone. There would be other leaders needed. Other people would need to follow this example, not just leaders, but all of God's people. And so this is why this is here. We see his traits so that others might imitate it. Now, this is certainly part of why God included this part in this book, but I think also this is what Nehemiah had in mind. The first thing we learn here is that Nehemiah and his closest governmental aides did not tax the people in order to get food and drink for their households. Now, under Persian authority, he says this, we didn't acquire any land, we didn't receive the government's payment. Under Persian authority, this was a lawful right that Nehemiah and the other civil officials had in this region. Again, now remember, Persia rules at this time. Judah is a province under the rule of the Persian government. And so this was a lawful right that Nehemiah and the other officials had. He and his brothers could lawfully and justly take this food allowance, as he calls it, in order to provide for their households. Now, had he done so, Nehemiah's character, I don't think, had he taken this food allowance, I don't think it would have been tarnished in the least bit. It was an official right that he had. He had this right to receive money from the people to live, to provide for his family and for the other men to take this as well, to provide for their families. But he and the others gave up this right. They didn't need it. They gave it up to help the people of God. The officials who worked closely with Nehemiah must have respected Nehemiah so much and honored him so much that they too gave up this right. It wasn't just Nehemiah, it was the others around him, who they also had this right to take money from the people they were serving, to take this tax to help them with their daily needs. But they didn't need it, and so they didn't take it. They did not receive it. Nehemiah here seems to imply that this is something that all of them were able and willing to do. They simply did not demand this from the people. Now, if you look at the New Testament, the same kind of principle is at work in the church today. Pastors have a right to be paid for their work. It's clearly stated in the New Testament that it is a biblical right that is given to those who proclaim to God the gospel to make a living by that gospel, so that they can freely preach the gospel and focus on studying God's word, like the ladies from Mid-Cities were praying for, that the pastor would be able to study God's word. That's the idea. That is a right that pastors have in the New Testament to be paid for preaching the gospel. But for a select few, the Apostle Paul was one of them, some men are in a position to give up these rights. They don't need it. They give up these rights for the sake of the gospel, and they preach the gospel free of charge. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Of course, Paul, we know, was single, never married. He didn't have a family to support, so that was one of the reasons that he was able to do this. He gave up this right so that he could preach freely to lighten the load for the church. Now, if a man's heart is in the right place, and it's not always the case when a person does this, a person who doesn't receive money for preaching, it's not always the case that that man's heart is in the right place. But if a man's heart is in the right place, this is a wonderful thing for the church. Well, this is what Nehemiah did. He and his brothers surrendered their rights. Now, this generosity, this unselfishness here, it's set in stark contrast to what the former governors did. This is not the first round of governors that Judah had. They had other leaders, and Nehemiah mentions them and what they were like. Their actions were not just men exercising their rights to get what they needed to live. They abused their rights. They used their authority to oppress the people that they were supposed to serve. Even their own servants cashed in on this. Their own servants lorded it over their people. They used their connection to the leaders in Judah to lord that authority over the people at the expense of the people. And Nehemiah here, he talks about heavy burdens laid upon the people by the governors of the past. And he gives us one instance of what they were charging. They laid burdens on the people to the tune of 11 grams, 40 shekels of silver a day. Now, considering that this was a daily tax, this was an excessive amount. You can imagine having to pay this day by day and seeing it go to these families who are lording their authority over the hardworking people of Judah. Now, this may be partly why some of them couldn't work on the wall. They were too busy trying to keep up with this daily tax that these former governors were putting on the people. And Nehemiah says in verse 15, I didn't do this. Here he reveals his heart motive in comparison to the former governors. My stomach was not my God, essentially. That is what Nehemiah was saying. The former governors, that was the case. They fed off the people instead of feeding the people, instead of looking to serve the people, they were served. They were served by the sacrifices of the people. It was the leadership, the former governors, was completely upside down in terms of scriptural standards. That is what the former governors did. But Nehemiah says, we didn't do that. I feared the Lord. I honored God. I honored what he calls leaders to do, and that is what we saw from our assurance of pardon this morning from Matthew 20. Those who are first or greatest among you must be slave to all. That's what Nehemiah and the others did. God's glory was preeminent in Nehemiah's mind and actions. If he didn't need it, he wouldn't take it. And that's how all of his brothers served around him. And so Nehemiah, he highlights the heavy burden that comes from selfish, oppressive leadership. That is what the people of God were experiencing prior to his coming to lead them. People like this, they feed off the people. They feed off the people that they are supposed to serve. They are served by the people. That is what they do. They either do this through heavy taxation or by other means, but it's a burden. It's a financial burden that they place upon the people. But there is also spiritual burdens that people must bear under weak and selfish leadership, like Nehemiah describes here. Jesus said this about the Pharisees and the scribes, who were leaders in God's church. They were leaders, spiritual leaders in God's church for a time. This is what Jesus said about them. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. That is what the former governors did in Nehemiah's before Nehemiah came. Self-righteousness, sin, preaching and teaching of self-righteousness, preaching and teaching of salvation by works, that is oppressive. It lays a burden on the people. And that is what these men do. They lord their authority over the people. And that's what these former governors were doing. And their servants either even jumped in on this. They lorded their authority over the people. But when Nehemiah came, he sought to lift the burdens from the people, to make the load lighter, not heavier for each person in the community. Now that weight, that burden that was lifted, it still had to be carried. It doesn't just simply disappear. The burden among the people of God, it doesn't just go away. It still has to be carried by someone. The entire cost doesn't go away, but Nehemiah ensured as best as he can that the people of God would not have to pay it, that they no longer would have to carry that burden. And so who pays the cost then under Nehemiah's leadership? Well, he did. He paid the cost in order for the burden that was placed upon the people of God at this time to be lifted. He paid it. I didn't take the king's tax. That was my right. I lifted the burden. I lifted the weight of the responsibility that was placed upon the people of God. In order to do this, Nehemiah had to deprive himself. Verse 16, he continually contributed to the work on the wall. We acquired no land, he said. In addition to this, he carried out his work as a royal official. He entertained the Jews and officials at his table, even the representatives from the nations around him. He fed them at this what looked to be a daily type of feast, and he fed them from his own resources. This was something that clearly a civil ruler was to do. It was part of his work, and he continued to do this even at his own expense. Nehemiah still, even as a spiritual leader among God's people, he still had to do the work of political leader, and this was costly. In verse 18, he gives us a short expense report here for these feasts. He said, every day I had to provide an ox, sheep, and birds, lots of wine. Where did all of this come from? He says in verse 18, I did not demand the food allowance for the governor, because the service that was necessary to do this was too heavy on the people. He was concerned about the people. He noticed them. He noticed what they were going through. And he sought to lift that burden. The other governors couldn't care less. They couldn't care less what the people were going through. All they cared about was what they needed, what they could get from them. Do you see Nehemiah's heart here now? He and the other leaders, they recognized what burden was placed upon him, so he sought to lift that burden. So Nehemiah was essentially then here, in body and spirit, pouring himself out as a drink offering for the good of his people. He was literally pouring himself out in every which way you can imagine. He lifted the burden from the backs of his people, and he placed that burden on himself. He paid it. This is what he was referring to here in his prayer. All that I have done. This is what he did. He paid the cost. He lifted the burden and placed that burden on himself. All that I did. Remember my good, O God. He was looking to please his Father, looking to receive a heavenly reward for the good of his people. He was not looking for a reward from man. This is what the former leaders were after. They were after monetary gain in this life. That is all they were concerned about. Nehemiah was looking for a reward from God, pleasing him to be faithful, offering sacrificial obedience, setting an example for his generation and for every generation that would follow. Now, I can't help here, as we look at Nehemiah's actions and his character, I can't help but be reminded of what Jesus has done for us. We were oppressed. We were oppressed by the awful weight and the unbearable burden of the guilt and the punishment for our sins. We carried a heavy burden that we could not lift. It was too heavy to bear. What does Jesus do? Well, he lifts that burden. He lifts that burden from off your shoulders and he places it on himself on the cross. That is what Christ has done for each one of us. Jesus is the greater Nehemiah. He's the supreme governor of God's people, and he poured himself out unto death to lighten our load, to lift the burden that was placed upon us. In this way, friends, Christ has permanently and forever lightened our load. The burden of the payment of death for our sins, it has been completely and forever lifted, never to be placed back on your shoulders ever again. That is what Jesus has done. And that is what Nehemiah's self-sacrifice, what Nehemiah's righteousness here in this note, his godly leadership, that's what it points to, is the greater leader, the sinless one, Jesus Christ, who poured himself out unto death. To pay your debt, the debt has been paid. Jesus paid it with his blood. Now, friends, this is a wonderful thing. This is what we sing to God and praise him about, this freedom that we have from the debt of our sin. But we still have a burden, and that burden is the burden of obedience to the gospel. We are yoked to Christ, and that yoke means that we are to obey him, to follow him in his ways. But Jesus tells us that burden is light. My yoke is easy. That burden that you carry is light. Why is it light? Because he gives us help. He gives us his Spirit. By the power of his Spirit, we are able to fulfill that burden, to follow Jesus. And this is what we are to do as Christians, what we see in Nehemiah here. We are to seek to lighten the burden for our brothers and sisters next to us. That is what we are to do. By God's grace, we are to do what we can to make life as a Christian just a little bit easier for our neighbors. That's what we are called to do, to lift the burden from each other. That's what it means partly to be a Christian, to lighten the load, not to make the load heavier for your family members, for your siblings, for your parents, children. Lighten the load. That is what we are called to do for your friends, your neighbors in church. And how do you do that? How is this done? Well, you have to carry the weight. You have to place that weight, if you can, on yourself. The burden has to go somewhere. It's not enough to feel sorry for your neighbor next to you. You've got to lift the burden, actually, and put it on your shoulders. That's what Nehemiah did, and that's how we are to serve each other. To lighten the load just a little bit, to carry the weight ourselves. In this way, friends, as we love each other like Nehemiah loved, we set an example of love for others around us to follow, like Nehemiah did. That's what we are to do. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, we praise you, O God, and magnify your name forever and ever. We thank you, Father, that the burden of the weight of guilt and the punishment for our sin has been lifted by Jesus and placed upon his back and buried in the grave forever. And so, Father, we praise you for this. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would give us grace to help one another, to lighten the loads for our brothers and sisters next to us, that you might be glorified. Help us, O Father, to do good, to seek to do good for your people. And help us to be pure in heart in this, to have sincere motives as we do so. Father, we pray for the nations of the world and for our nation. We pray, Father, that you would grant your mercy and grace to the civil leaders in every country and in every land. We pray, Father, where those places where the light of the gospel has not penetrated, Lord, that you would bring your servants into these places of darkness, that the elect might be drawn to the gospel and believe. Father, we pray that you would do this work through the missionaries in our own denomination. And thinking of this, we lift up to you this morning Tony Curto, who serves in Africa. We pray, Father, that you would shower your blessing upon him and his ministry. Lord, we lift up to you our regional home missionary, Mark Sumter, and for Good Shepherd OPC in Houston, New Braunfels OPC. We thank you for these new church plants and for the effort in church planting in this region through our denomination and through others, other faithful churches. We pray that you would continue to advance your kingdom through faithful pastors, leaders, elders, deacons, and servants for your glory in this city and beyond. We pray, Father, that you would do this good work. Lord, we lift up to you now the needs of our church. We thank you, Lord, for providence and for every family that you've brought to us. We pray, Father, that you would continue to watch over us and provide for all of our needs. Lord, we lift up to you the elderly and those who are sick. We lift up to you, Father, those who grieve. We pray, Lord, that you would count their tears and remind them of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope of glory to come. We think of Kay Johnson in this regard and others. Lord, we lift up to you those who face cancer, those who face death, those who are uncertain and doubt. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen their faith. Lord, be the light in their darkness as they continually trust upon you. Father, we thank you for our dear sister Barbara Becker and for Sophie. We thank you for her husband Bob. We ask, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would shower your mercy upon this family. We pray for Barbara's children and her grandchildren and for Barbara's faith, that you would continually guide her and lead her towards spiritual rest. Father, we pray that you would hear and answer our prayers, that you would multiply those who are being saved here at Providence day by day as your gospel is proclaimed. Lord, we pray that you would continually help us, Lord, as we carry the burden of the gospel, which Jesus reminds us is light. Father, help us to fulfill what he calls us to do. Lord, we ask all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior and King, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, beloved, we, as our wonderful deacons come forward to take the collection, we now have the opportunity to respond to the gospel with our free and gracious giving. May the Lord Jesus Christ be pleased to use our offerings for his glory. Amen. Thank you. If you would now turn in your hymnal to page 851, if you need to do so, there you will find the Apostles' Creed, which we will recite together as a confession of our faith in the gospel of Christ. And let us all stand together as we do so. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you would now turn to hymn 282 in your hymnals, I greet thee who my sure Redeemer art, hymn 282. Amen. And friends of God, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.